Some of you don't know this, but and I don't think Tom even knows it, but Tom put a bunch of paintings in a gallery, and there was just a whole bunch of them in there, and the gallery owner, you know, saw him the other day, and he says, "Hey, I got some good news and some bad news." Tom says, "Well, okay." He says, "What's the good news?" He goes, "Well, a man came in here, and he was looking at all your paintings, and he was asking about them, and I was explaining, you know, how art goes up in value, and he said, you know, how long does it go up in value?" He says, "Oh, I was just telling him it just keeps going up and up and up and up. Art's really great." He says, "You know, and even after the man dies, it goes up in value." And he goes, "Really?" And he goes, "Oh, yeah. In fact, sometimes after they die, it goes up even faster." And this man was just like so impressed, and he just bought every painting you had. And Tom was like, "That's awesome." And he goes, "Yeah." He says, "What's the bad news?" And the gallery owner says, "Well, he's your doctor." At least Tom liked it. I got two more groaners. Are you ready? Teenager walks into his home, and his dad's standing there, and he says, "Hey, Dad, I got good news and bad news." And his dad says, "Okay, give me the good news first." He says, "Well, the airbags in the car work." That's all there is to that joke. If you didn't get it, I'm sorry. The bad news is you didn't get it. I'm not going to tell you. So Vinny walks into his lawyer's office. His lawyer says, "I got good news and I got bad news." And he goes, "Okay, give me the bad news first." His lawyer says, "Well, DNA proved that it was your blood at the crime scene." And Vinny goes, "Oh, man. What could be good news after that?" His lawyer says, "Well, your cholesterol's down to 130. Yeah, that's the real groaner. The reason for all the good news, bad news jokes today is because I'm going to talk to you about good news. I have a whole chapter in the book, Got No Phobia, on good news. And I believe that we are good news people. And that we ought to stay good news people. So we're going to talk about euphobia. I almost said it wrong. I want to say eupha. No, euphobia. And that's the fear of good news. Do you know some people have a fear of good news? Some people, at least if they don't have a fear of it, they have an aversion to it. Yeah, you're going to agree with me more about that in a minute. But this is also kind of a message on anxiety. Sometimes you'll understand this. I emphasize the target. I was telling someone this not too long ago. I emphasize the target. And that's what I want you to hit. So I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to so much preach on anxiety. I am, but I'm also going to be preaching on good news, which is the thing that helps get rid of anxiety. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it only empties today of its strength. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in history. I'm starting to believe that much of the world actually has euphobia. Some kind of a thing about good news. They're nervous about good news. And you've all probably heard the thing, you know, the statement, "No news is good news." Well, that's supposed to be a good statement. Like, if I don't hear anything, it's probably okay. But sometimes today, I think it's being used by our media. "No news is good news." Like, all the news is bad all the time. And in fact, I think they like to say it this way: good news is no news, because you barely ever see good news. They repeat all the stuff that's going wrong. And they seem like to me that they are just what I would call harbingers of anxiety. Just making us all... I had to laugh. When I wrote the book, I wrote about weathermen, but we just experienced that pretty strongly with that hurricane that didn't hit the United States. Just got a few islands, you know. But it was almost like they were disappointed when it didn't hit. Did any of you notice that? It's like, "Oh, it didn't make the mainland." I wish we'd have had more to report. I know Jeremiah would have had more trees to chop up. You know, probably been some money made for some people. But yeah, I think it was good news that it didn't hit the U.S. mainland. I think it was good news that it didn't hit large population centers. And it seems like a lot of times they're almost disappointed if it doesn't, you know, kill somebody almost. It's just like, it's hard to know what to think about that. Every day there seems to be something more to worry about. I have to admit, I like to watch the news. I'm a business news kind of person, so I watch a business news channel in the mornings when I'm exercising sometimes. And it's amazing to me to watch them all talk, kind of, you know, a few of them try to talk up and the rest of them try to talk down. And there's always, there's a recession coming. I heard of a man years ago who said recession is really just a bad idea. And what he meant by that is, if you get recession in your head, if you get recessions coming in your head, if, let's put it this way, if people with a lot of money get the idea that recession is coming and they all pull their money out of their investments, it creates a self-fulfilling prophecy. And I don't know whether I told you all this. I told several people this. I don't think I said this in front of the crowd, but I was watching one morning, and then I went off and was doing several things, came over here and did some work at the church, and then I went home for lunch, and I saw a second show on that same channel. And it's considered to be a conservative channel. I won't name the channel. But I was watching a little bit in the morning, and they were saying, "We've got a big problem. We've got this huge problem with AI. Artificial intelligence is going to take all these jobs away, and there are going to be all these people looking for work, and they're not going to have any jobs. The end of the world." And the guy's hair was on fire. And that's like there's a 3-hour show in the morning, and then at 9 o'clock, another 3-hour show comes on, and then at noon, another show comes on. I don't think it's 3 hours too. I don't know. And so they have these blocks. And so that was the first block of the day. The second block, I didn't see any of. The third block, I happened to be home and was doing lunch when somebody said, "Oh, we've got this terrible problem, this horrible thing that's happening to us. All of our baby boomers are quitting their jobs and retiring, and we've got all these jobs and no one to fill them." And I went, AI, getting rid of jobs, baby boomers, don't need work. It's crazy to me that people on the same network can't even get it together in their heads. You know, they're just, and by the way, every time new stuff has come on, you know, to the market, it's created more jobs, not less. I'm not saying that we can't have something happen in the future, but some people just don't seem to be happy unless they're worried. Have you noticed that? In 1975, I was graduating from high school, and on the cover of Newsweek magazine was the headline, "Ice Age Coming." And it was predicting an ice age within like 20 years. And I've been out of high school for a long time now. I'm an old guy. Graduated in 75. Whew. No ice age. But how many of you notice we have global warming? Oh, excuse me, let's correct that. Now we have climate change. We worry ourselves to death over stuff. And by the way, do you know that we've already passed several predictions from the early part of this century on the end of our world? We weren't supposed to make it here. The seas were supposed to be in the middle of New York City by now, and they're not. I don't know about all that stuff, and I'm not trying to predict all that stuff. All I'm saying is it seems like some people can't be happy unless they got some problem that they can brood on. There are some people who just can't live without drama. Oh, by the way, don't be mean to people who need drama, but I can tell you how the drama ends. It's when the audience gets up and leaves. Sometimes the best thing for you to do is just exit stage right. And for some of these people, they really aren't living. Not a fully happy, fulfilled life. So I preached on happiness last week. I'm kind of following that up. And I did that in my book. I followed it up. Part of the reason I feel like this is important for us to get goes back to something I said many times in this church. And I put it in the book in chapter 4. Whatever you tolerate will eventually dominate. We can get dominated by things that we kind of tolerate, and we have to be careful about that. Even as a person who likes to listen to the news, I have to be careful because too much of that stuff, and it starts to dominate my thinking, starts to dominate my attitude. And we have to be careful with that. A little worry can seem like no big deal, but over time, it can begin to compete with and then defeat the good news inside of you. And you're supposed to be a good news person. And it will limit our effectiveness in our lives if we let that bad news carry on in us. And we can call it anxiety, simple anxiety. But I believe that sometimes that thing is the enemy of the gospel. It's the little thing that works its way through little at a time. I'm not saying that we won't have moments of anxiety. I'm not saying we won't have times when we have to overcome anxiety, but I got some ideas on what will help that. And I think it's good to take ideas that can help overcome anxiety and then use them, apply them, see if we can make them work. Because in the kingdom, good news is normal. In this life, worry is normal. That makes sense. But it's our purpose and our privilege to be carriers of the good news. This is yes. So there's some stuff in Scripture that will help us. Look with me to Psalm 139, if you will. And I want to show you something that maybe will help define a few things and clarify a few things. And then my goal will be to give you some pieces of renewed thinking that you can plug into your head. And if we can renew our thinking, amazing things can happen. So Psalm 139 verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts." Everybody say anxious thoughts. "And see if there is any hurtful way in me." Everybody say hurtful. "And lead me in the everlasting way." That was the NASB version. I want to read it to you in the NIV also. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." There those anxious thoughts are again. "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Anxious thoughts are a danger to us. Have you ever had like a lot of anxiousness and you found yourself feeling hurt or offended? Sure. So I have three suggestions about this hurt and offense, because a lot of times we think, well, I'm feeling hurt, I'm feeling offended, and anxiety is growing in me. Consider this. Who besides you is hurt and offended when there's anxiety? Because each of us knows it's offensive to us individually. And I believe that it interferes with the way that God wants to work in us. It interferes with us walking in his ways. "The anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." Proverbs 12:25. We need to recognize anxiety as our enemy, and it's an enemy to our heart. Interestingly enough, doctors will tell you that anxiety is an enemy to your heart, physically. I'm talking spiritually this morning, but it isn't interesting that they go together. Second, anxiety is hurtful and offensive, you ready, to those around us. In other words, if I let my anxiety rule me, I'm also affecting those around me. Now, for those of you who have anxiety, I've just made your anxiety higher. You're welcome. No, that's not what I want to do. But I do want us to recognize that anxiety, which I don't believe comes from God, has more of an effect than just on us. It does sometimes affect those around us. We are representatives of the kingdom. And so when we are anxious, we become carriers, if you will, of the wrong kingdom. So I'm motivating to try maybe some things that I think will work. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, because I get anxious sometimes too. And so I have to do the same things that I'm going to recommend to you. Third, anxiety is hurtful and offensive toward faith. What do I mean by that? Well, God is looking for people of faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. We know this. Anxiousness and faith cannot coexist in the same space. Now, you hear me saying all this, and somebody's thinking, maybe, maybe not, maybe somebody watching on Facebook, I can't help it! I know there are times when it just feels like, I don't know what to do about this. So let me ask this question. You can't help it. Do you think God's a tyrant? Do you think God's unreasonable? Do you think God would ask us to control something we can't control? I mean, how unfair would that be? If you're a person given to anxiety and God tells you not to be anxious, then God's asking you to do something that you can't do, and God is being unreasonable. In fact, God's being flat out stupid. How many of you are a little anxious now because I just called God stupid? It's okay. I didn't. I'm not calling God stupid. But if somebody wants to try to make it sound like I did, I'm sure they can piece this together on audio and video and make it look that way. Because some people like to do that stuff. Did I offend when I suggested that God might be out of line? Well, I would if I had really meant it. If someone says God's stupid, most of us who are children of his, we get a little offended. Let me just read this. If you're offended at the idea of someone suggesting God is stupid, how do you think God feels when his children's behavior says the same thing? Isn't our tolerance for sin, the sin of being anxious, an impediment to a relationship with the God who longs for us to trust him? I got to tell you, I have trouble trusting God sometimes, and he's still working on me, and I'm still working on me. Did I say the sin of being anxious? Well, yes, I did. Anxiousness is missing the mark. Sin is simply missing the mark. I'm just trying to get you to think here, so listen. Listen to what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, petition, and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like a command to anybody but me? Well, even if it's not a command, it's a strong directive. And what God is saying to me when I read this is that he doesn't want me to let anxiousness have its way with me. He wants me to fight it. Now, I might be fighting it all my life, and there might be seasons in my future where I'll fight it more. How many of you have had some really tough seasons where, boy, you were just freaking out? Hair on fire, the whole thing. And then you've had other seasons where it's like, yeah, everything's great. I'm good. And I have those. I like those better. Do not be anxious, though, I feel is a command. And if God told Paul to speak it, then I'm pretty sure that God believes that we're able to do it. Let me say that again. If God asks you to do something, do you think he'll give you the ability to do the thing he asked you to do? He will. So here's what I want this to be. For those of us who have battled anxiousness, and I have, there have been seasons as the pastor of this church where it's hard not to be anxious. You look at the bottom line on the finances, and it doesn't look like you want it to look. And it's hard not to be anxious. You get a phone call from somebody, and they say, "We have to meet right away." Okay, what's this about? "I'll tell you when I get there." Okay, I'm not going to be anxious at all. No. Can we meet tomorrow? No. 2 weeks. Noon. You know, even if it's overnight, it's like, oh no, I wonder what I did now. You don't realize I know that I do stuff. I do. I don't try to do it. I don't, you know, most of the mistakes I make are mistakes. If I'd have known that it was going to work out that way, I wouldn't have done it. This is true. I really think I'm right all the time. I do. I don't get up in the morning going, hey, what can I do wrong today? Let's just go out and do something stupid. No, when I do it, I think it's going to work. When it doesn't work, I still don't know why it didn't work, and I think it should have. And you're just like me, every one of you. I don't think too many people in this congregation get up in the morning and go, well, I wonder how many things I can screw up today. Let's go see if I can get myself fired. Okay, let's... It's not what we do. Okay, I'm glad a few of you at least relate to that. Some of you are looking at me like I got two heads, but the rest of you are relating to it pretty good. As we begin to resist anxiousness about anything, we begin to build up an ability to resist anxiousness about everything. So it's time for us to start targeting anxiousness and seeing it not as something that I have, but that it's something that's trying to have me. Does that make sense? Anxiousness isn't really probably even starting with me. It probably started externally from me, whispered in my ear by an enemy, and then I'm having to live with it while he's sitting back going, they believed it. Can you believe that? They believed it. That's what the enemy wants us to do. Buy into his stuff. We defeat anxiety, this scripture that I just read says, by prayer, petition, and giving thanks. There's three tools right there. Let's start with those. Prayer, I think we know what that is. It means going straight to God. It really doesn't mean, you know, throwing yourself necessarily on the floor, although you might want to. It doesn't necessarily mean kneeling, although you might want to. It might be in the car. It might be at the church. It might be by your bed at home. But prayer is you getting in conversation with God. I do that a lot. I was wandering around the church this morning talking to God while I was unlocking doors, checking to make sure there was coffee in the back. All those kind of things. I wander around. I talk to God. I love talking to God. We're kind of at it all the time. Part of the problem, though, that I have, maybe you don't have this, but I like to fix things. So sometimes instead of really talking to God about the situation, I just have my great idea on how it's going to work, and I'm going to fix it. And then I go and try to fix it, and it doesn't get fixed. Anybody besides me ever do that? Sometimes I just need to spend more time talking to him about it because God is the only real fix. So prayer is where I need to start. I need to start talking to God about, okay, what are we going to do about this, God? What are you going to do about this, God? I'll probably mess it up. Then this other word, petition, I found that interesting. How many of you have ever signed a petition? Yeah. Okay. And a petition is where there's this statement made and then people agree to it. So a petition is a bunch of people agreeing on something, right? Here's a cool idea. What if you found some people who could agree with you when you were finding yourself anxious? Well, I don't want anybody to know I was anxious. Like they didn't already know. Have you seen anxious people? You can tell they're anxious, can't you? Yeah, usually. We try to cover it up, but here's the reality. And I talked about this a little bit earlier in my book, too. I said, hey, here's a good idea. Don't be afraid to tell people you're afraid. Phobophobia. We have to admit that we have fear in order to have people help us with our fear. We have to admit that we're anxious in order for people to help us with our anxiousness. And here's the cool part. Petition in prayer is going to change that situation. So people standing with us can make a huge difference. And then the last one of those three things, prayer, petition, thanksgiving. I think that's a knock it out of the park thing. I go straight there sometimes. I just start thanking God for stupid stuff. Not so much for stupid stuff, but in the middle of stupid stuff. You can do that. It's totally legal. You can thank him. God, I don't know what's going on here, but I know you're good. I know you're good. I know you have a good plan for me. I know you have a good plan for this situation, but boy, does it look bad. But you're going to take care of it. When we start thanking him and we start referencing the things that he's done in the past, we start creating a history that we remember. And as we remember our history, it's very powerful in us to help us then change from anxiety to hope and faith. We move into it. I'm not saying it's easy. And by the way, I know some really great people who have dealt with depression in ways that I have no idea about. Chris Vollaton talks about being on the couch for 6 months when he finally started thinking of all the things that God had done for him. He said at first he could only think of one, and then he thought of two, and pretty soon it was four, and then it was eight, and it exponentially grew, and he started writing all the things that God had done, all the miracles he had seen. He started writing everything down, and the more he wrote down, and the more thanks he gave for it, he finally came right out of a total crash depression, got off the couch, and got back to work. That's how he did it. The psalmist said in Psalm 94, verse 18 and 19, when I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. His consolation. I got to thinking about that word when I saw that scripture, and I thought, what does that mean? What is consolation? It literally means, are you ready for this? His consolation, the word consolation there means to change the way you think. It's repentance. It's easy for us to repent when we've done something really stupid and we know it's stupid. But sometimes what we're doing doesn't seem all that stupid. It just seems like, well, anxiety. It doesn't seem stupid. It just seems to be something that we're dealing with. And then God, in his love, says, don't do that. But we're like, yeah, but that's easier said than done. And I get it. So what do we have to do? We have to equip ourselves and we have to repent. And part of repentance is saying, this doesn't have a right to me. This anxiety doesn't have a right to me. I don't have to be a person full of anxiety. This anxiety is not mine. It's coming from someplace else. I'm going to work. I'm going to go to prayer. I'm going to go to petition. I'm going to get other people to pray with me. And I'm going to start to remember everything that he's done for me. Everything that he's done for me. And sometimes I don't want to do that. I get it. I know. But I can be free, and that's what God desires for me. That's why he gave us these things in his word. If I start thinking the way that God is thinking, then I'm brought out of my anxious place and into his holy place. And that's huge. I may have told this story. It's in the book. Years ago, my son was working as this thing called a CAF team member. He had worked at a nuclear power plant, and then he went out for the CAF team. People told him he couldn't make it, and he did. He surprised everybody. He got on the CAF team, but he was only allowed to serve on the CAF team for a year and a half. Composite Adversary Force is what CAF stands for. And after 9/11 happened, they suddenly realized that, you know, there was this Homeland Security Department, they were like, hey, you know, if somebody ever got inside of one of our nuclear power plants and melted it down, it'd be bad. And since we had seen a terrorist attack that we were unexpected to us, they decided to beef up all the security, all the nuclear power plants. And my son was involved in all that, and he was part of this team that went from place to place, and they played laser tag. It's what they really played. They put laser ordnance inside of their guns, and his team would try to get into the plant and melt the power plant down. Of course, they really weren't going to melt it, but you know what I mean. They would do these stages and see whether the force that was there was adequate to protect from a terrorist group. And they had all these parameters, what they thought terrorists would do and how they studied it all out. So he got to do that, and he did that for a year and a half. And then guess what? They said, you're done, boy. And he was like, I don't know if I want to go back to the nuclear power plant. And some guy said, I can get you on the police force at Las Vegas. And the next thing you know, he's living in Vegas. But the police force thing didn't work out. Kind of think I'm glad about that. But anyway, he was working at a great big church out there as a janitor and playing guitar on Sunday mornings in front of a couple thousand people. He was having a blast at that church. Good time. But he was also working at a, so he's a janitor. He was also working at like a Sylvan Learning Center. I don't think it was Sylvan, but he was helping kids learn, read. And then he was selling cowboy boots at Heather Place. So three jobs, trying to make ends meet, wasn't working. And he was like, you know, feeling a little bit like the prodigal here, out here in Vegas eating corn when I could be back working for the nuclear power plant. So he called them and they said, yeah, come on back. We'd love to have you. So he starts organizing to get things ready, and he's looking online for other jobs anyway. And he sees this job in New Jersey, and they want him to come, and he sends a resume, and they want him to come and interview. And the power plant calls and says, be here on the 25th of August, I think it was. And he's like, oh. And the other place called him up and said, hey, the week of the 25th, we're going to have you in for an interview. And he's like, oh. And then he's like, you know, this other place in New Jersey, like, they could pay a lot more money. I think they'd have more upward mobility and all that. You know, and so he calls me up. He's all anxious. And so I talked to him for a little while, and we prayed together. And I said, you know, what do you got to be worried about? Look at all the good things that are happening to you. You've got opportunities just waiting on you. So just call the people in New Jersey and just say, hey, the other place wants me back the 25th. See what they say. And they said, we'll fly you out here for an interview now. It was the week before. And he was like, you know, that kind of works for me because the car that I have here, I can sell it to somebody and it's a piece of junk and I'm not sure it would drive all the way to the East Coast anyway. And I have another friend who used to work at the power plant, and he wants to sell me his old car. And everything was being lined up by God, and the power plant in New Jersey flew him out, did the interview, and then he decided to go back to the one in Virginia anyway. Free ticket home! You know, sometimes the thing we're anxious about is just the God of heaven trying to work out details for our good. What if we believed that all the time? I love how God works sometimes, because sometimes I'm just freaking out. I just don't understand how I'm going to make ends meet. I don't know how it's going to work. And then he like goes, stop that. And I'm like, okay, I trust you. I trust you. I know you're good. Every situation, if seen through fearful lenses, is a problem. But every situation, if seen through faith, is an opportunity. And remember, if you want the peace that transcends, goes past, the peace that passes understanding, you have to be willing to give up your understanding. That's one of the hardest things for me. I don't know if you're like that or not. Maybe part of the reason why you have anxiety, I know a lot of mine comes because I have an analytical mind. I know how I want my ducks to line up. And I want them in these rows, in this order, by this color and size. And you know what? If they're not going to line up, I just don't care. I would just rather worry about it and just wander around and not even try to line them up. That's kind of just my craziness. Jesus talked a lot about worry. If you read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, he tells us over and over, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. You can't add to your height. You can't do this. You can't do that. Don't worry. Your Father knows all about it. Don't worry. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Jesus told us that several times in the passage. I could read it to you, but for time's sake, I won't. And he tells us a whole lot when he says, you don't need to worry. In fact, he says, don't do it. He just says flat out, don't do it. Here's an interesting thing, though. If you know how to worry, here's good news. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Worry is meditating on the negative. Meditation is meditating on the positive. If you meditate on God's word, worry won't have any room. If you just think about what God says about it and what God's done in the past, Hook that up with your Thanksgiving. And all of a sudden, these things become real tools through which you can negate the worry in your life, the anxiety in your life. We often worry that our little aches and pains are getting worse. What would it look like if we started worrying that we were getting well? I don't know. I'm worried that that thing's going to be completely well again. Wow. Thinking about it. What if we're tempted to think that nothing go wrong can go wrong, and instead we worry about it might go right? Well, it's probably going to work this time. I don't know. That bridge downtown's probably going to get finished on time, and then I'm going to have to drive across it again. Amen. Every day. Hallelujah. It's not that hard a switch. If we can just remember it, if we can just repent, if you will, change the way we think, repent, and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. But I'm going to guarantee you, most of you were raised with parents, grandparents, siblings, aunts, uncles, whoever. You had a worrier in your family. Maybe they were all worriers. They were warrior worriers. They were really good at it. Rah! And you learned how to do that as a child. And so now you might have to work really hard not to do what you learned to do your whole life. I get it, but I believe you can get it. I believe you can do it. What would happen if we began to imagine and began to picture in our mind that because God's on our side, nothing can actually go wrong? But he does say, in all things, he works to the good of them that love him and are the called and according to his purpose. Can you imagine God's up there working and we're down here thinking, this is never going to work? Did you remember who's working on it? Oops. Not a lot of faith there. Oh, this is never going to work. What if he's working on it? I think it can't not work if he's working on it. It can't fail if God's working on it. It may not work out exactly the way I wanted it to work. By the way, though, I believe that a lot of what hasn't worked out exactly the way I wanted it to work didn't work out exactly the way I wanted it to work because I was so full of anxiety about it and I kept getting in God's way when he was trying to do something special for me. Imagine my son in that job if he had refused to call those people. It wouldn't have worked out so good. But because he got calm, made a phone call, God hooked him up. There's so much more I could say on this subject, and I did, and in the book. But I want to wind this up by just telling you, we need to understand God is a God of love. And he's looking for people that he can bless. God is not a God who wants you to get what you deserve. You ready for this? Listen to this very carefully. God does not want you to get what you deserve. Did you know that? If he wanted you to get what you deserve, he'd have never sent his son. And you'd have got what you deserved. If he wanted you to get what you deserve, then he wouldn't have people full of his love going around looking for an opportunity to lead you to Christ. If he wanted you to get what you deserve, he'd just let it all happen to you and you'd get it exactly what you deserve. God's not looking to break you. He's looking for your breakthrough. He's not pointing his finger demanding, you better. He's going like this. Come here and I'll help you be better. And live better and happier. That's what he's doing. And so I'm going to read you the last paragraph of this chapter in my book. And we're only going to do one more session on this, and then there'll be 10 sessions for those who can't read 10 chapters. Yeah, I know. It'll be great, huh? People who don't like to read will actually be able to get it on CD or DVD or whatever. The devil's greatest fear is an army of believers who will reject a gospel of doubt, because doubt's not the gospel, but I put it in quotation marks, and start shouting the good news. A people who will wipe out worry by meditating on his goodness, which is manifest every day. Lamentations 3:22 says that. It is our destiny to become a host of people who will declare stop it to anxiety and depression, the anxiety and depression that plagues us in the information age. The interesting thing for me is, I was thinking about these things, and this is now 2013 when I released this book. So I was thinking about these things in the years leading up to 2013. I believe our information age is designed to support anxiousness and worry. But I believe that might be the very mission for you and me, to change the world around us. What will the world do if they run into a bunch of people who aren't anxious, who aren't worried, and who are filled with the presence of the living God, who will lay their hands on them and they'll recover? What will they do with us? They won't do anything but embrace us and embrace the God who sent us. Amen? You can be the one who overcomes anxiousness. All right, good, good, good. Now, there was already some pretty good ministry this morning when Lisa Davis came up, lining up, if you will, with what I just taught. Did you notice that? She didn't know what I was teaching on today. But a lot of times we've got all this that's on us, and we feel like we've got all these things on our back. I want you to stand up. We're going to have a closing prayer. And if you're watching via Facebook Live or later YouTube, I'll try to leave this prayer on there for everybody. Because here's what I want you to do. Get where you've got somebody's next to you, and you can put your hand on their shoulder. All right. Now pray this over them. Say, Holy Spirit, let your presence so fill us that there will be no room for anxiousness. There will be no room for fear. There will be no room for worry. Let us be so full of your good news that everyone around us will want to know what it is that we have. I pray this, Lord, you would just touch these people and they would just find themselves having people ask them, what's going on with you? Why are you so happy? Why are you so filled with expectation of good rather than anticipation of bad? I pray that we will become those people that everywhere we go, people will say, wow, you got something. And we'll say, yes, and the good news is you can have it. Let us be those people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.